Amen. Good morning, everybody. Delighted to have you with us. Ryan didn't mention the fishing trip yesterday, did he? No. Were the fish biting? No. But me, I was really chowing down. Chicken wrap, Doritos, you know, we had a great time yesterday. And coming home, I'm thinking, I am sure glad that the Lord has allowed me to be a fisher of men rather than a fisher of fish. And the wonderful thing about being a fisher of men, we just cast out the net. God brings them in. He cleans them. And so, and when the Lord does a cleaning, he does a great work, doesn't he? So, if you need a Bible, slip your hand up here this morning. We love God's Word. Love to give you a Bible for your very own. People have been asking, okay, where are we now after the book of Nehemiah? We are going to go back where we left off before we did the series. We are going to do Matthew chapter 25 this morning. Some of you are saying, okay, we left off at Matthew 22. Here's why I'm doing what I'm doing. We're going to go back and do 23 and 24, but since Resurrection Day is 4 weeks away, chapter 28, so Resurrection, 27, 26, 25, and so we're going to do 25 now. Go right through the Gospel of Matthew to Resurrection Day, and then we'll come back and do, again, two incredible chapters, chapter 23 and 24 of Matthew. Hope that makes sense to you this morning. And so this morning, Matthew chapter 25, vetting for the wedding. I know that's a term today that I don't think I'd ever heard before the elections, this whole vetting thing. But we're going to see a vetting for the vetting, and it's a wedding that's coming up. And I'll tell you what, if there's ever a time to cast out the net with a section of Scripture, this is the one here today. And God is going to do what I refer to as extreme vetting one day. He is going to separate the saints from the ain'ts one day. But you know what? We all qualify to be saints. We just have to be caught. And he does the cleaning. And it's such a wonderful blessing to know Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. And I don't know why people reject the Lord and reject his grace and love and mercy. It just boggles my mind. And so this morning, let's look at Matthew chapter 25, vetting for the wedding. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. We thank you for every cross T, every dotted I. Every word is alive. We thank you, Lord, for your incredible plan. We thank you, Lord, that salvation goes out to all the nations. Sometimes we Americans get puffed up and proud thinking that we're the only Christian nation on the planet. But Lord, you have your people everywhere on the planet. And it's your will and your desire for every nation to come to you. But at the same time, you've given us a free will as well as a free won't. And it's a matter of exercising our free will. And even as we see all through your word, your desire is that we would all be saved, that we would all come to the saving knowledge of the truth and have that wonderful, intimate relationship with you that you so desire. You're the initiator of this love relationship. And I pray, Lord, this morning, if there's anybody here that has not responded to your love, that through the power of your Holy Spirit, that they would do that. So, Lord, lead us and guide us in all truth this morning as we look into your incredible word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this section of the Gospel of Matthew is known as the Olivet Discourse. Jesus sat down with his disciples on the Mount of Olives, and he taught them on the Mount of Olives this wonderful discourse about what we know today as eschatology. That's end things. And we are living in a time, I believe, where we're seeing a lot of end things today. And so here we have a private sermon to his disciples alone. They were alone, the 12 with him, and he taught them concerning the signs of his coming. He'd already spoken many times of his approaching death. And many times they weren't even listening. While he was talking about the Son of Man being delivered up and beaten and marred more than any man and nailed to a tree, they were discussing or even arguing on who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And I think we live in a time where we really need to know the signs of his coming and the end of the age. I think a lot of people are interested in that today, end times things. I really believe with all of my heart that we're getting close to the finish line. And again, when we get to Matthew 24, in a few weeks, we'll see how close we are with some of the things that Jesus taught his disciples about the approaching end. And the first thing he says in Matthew 24 is, take heed that no one deceives you. And the best way to keep from being deceived is to know the Word of God, to know the truth of God's Word. And I think it's important because we live in deceptive times. There's a lot of weird stuff going on, especially in the name of religions. And so here in chapter 25, Jesus begins with two parables. Parabole is the term in Greek. We call them word pictures today. It's a physical example of a spiritual truth. Many times, I'm sure, you said to your children in raising them, what do I have to do, draw you a picture? Well, Jesus does the same thing with his children sometimes. He has to literally draw us a picture. And what a wonderful picture it is. Well, he gives us these two parables that are so, so important. And so he begins with two parables, both beginning with the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to, or the kingdom of heaven shall be like. And the second portion of chapter 25 speaks of Jesus judging the nations. Jesus one day will judge the whole world. And again, this is a private teaching to his disciples. Privately speaking to clarify things to them. Because there were a lot of things. They had only been sitting under his teaching for 3 years. And there were a lot of things that weren't real clear to them. So he was going to clarify to them what it means to be ready for his return. We'll talk about that in a moment. And also how to live until he comes. What should the church look like as far as the way that we conduct ourselves in this world? And so the first 13 verses are known as the parable of the 10 virgins. Verses 14 to 30 is the parable of the talents. So let's look at the first parable together. Let's read it through and then we'll come back and take a look at what the Lord has for us here this morning as soon as I get to the page. Here we go. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. And then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and for you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. And so the parable of the 10 virgins is designed to show the disciples the importance of being spiritually ready, spiritually prepared for when Jesus Christ comes back for his church. It's not an if, it's a when. And that's so important here this morning. It is a when he is coming back. When Christ comes, the believers who are alive on earth will be taken to the wedding supper of the Lamb. The unbelievers who are alive on earth will be left behind. And as we see in the third to the last verse, the door will be shut. The setting, of course, is a wedding. A Jewish wedding ceremony. He was speaking to the Jews. Matthew's gospel is written to the Jews by a Jew about the Jews. And to this day in Israel, the wedding is the most celebrated social event of all. It can go on for weeks. The wedding consists of three parts, the arrangement. And oftentimes, so that the Jews would not intermarry with pagans, the parents would betroth or engage them as children. That's why you had to behave. They could get even with you with the bride that they chose for you, that little girl that loves to pull your hair and pinch your nose, you know? And so oftentimes, known as the kiddushin, the arrangement was made by the father. Then the second period, of course, was the betrothal or the engagement period, we call it, which was considered as binding as marriage. It was a covenant that was made to engage these two, and if they decided not to get married, it had to be broken by divorce. The betrothal could last many months as the groom would go. This is so cool. He would go and establish himself, and he would prepare a place for his bride. And what did Jesus say in John chapter 14 before he left? Behold, I go to prepare a place for you. I go away and I will come again. And when I come again, I will take you. I will receive you unto myself. That's the hope that we have, isn't it? That's what we look forward to, that glorious day. We shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air and then dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thirdly, at the appointed time, a shout went out that the bridegroom was coming for the bride. We find that before the harpazo, the rapture of the church. There would be a shout of the archangel, and the trump of God will sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And what a glorious day that will be. Isn't it amazing how the Jewish wedding was a picture of prophecy? And I think it's so important that we take heed of the things that God gives us in His Word so that we would be watching and waiting and that we would be ready when that shout goes out. What a glorious day that'll be. I'm waiting for the shout. And they would all go out to meet Him. And the third part of the wedding process was known as the chuppah. That's the wedding itself. So, the 10 virgins with lamps represent the professing believers. And I emphasize that word, professing. Because in the world in which we live today, there are churches filled with professing believers. I think that's important that we see that there is a mixture, there is a mixed multitude in the church today. J. Vernon McGee calls them believers, unbelievers, and make-believers. And there are many people that profess with their mouth a relationship with Jesus Christ, but their hearts and their lives don't match up. And if you are truly saved and born again, there must be a radical change in your life. It's got to be evident somehow, some way. Man, when I got saved, my wife knew it. Woo! She was blown away. 7 years of hell in our marriage, and all of a sudden, bingo, things began to change. And it wasn't me. It wasn't a reform program that I went through. It was a reborn program. I was born a second time. I was spiritually dead. Jesus Christ came into my heart and made me spiritually alive. Amen. And that's the difference that we find here. In appearance, these 10 virgins all looked alike, didn't they? There were 10 of them. We wouldn't know their spiritual condition if Jesus Christ didn't reveal it to us. He is the only one that can reveal a spiritual condition to a person. We're not to judge anyone. But Jesus Christ looks upon the heart. They outwardly were dressed in wedding garments, looking good, ought to be in Hollywood. They all carried lamps. But the difference, the all-important difference, look at verse 2. Now five of them were wise and five were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Five were wise. They had oil in their lamps. And you think, why would you carry around a lamp with no oil in it? What good is a lamp without oil? No light. Five were foolish. No oil. Oil in Scripture represents the Holy Spirit. The oil in the life of the true believer represents the Spirit-filled life. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians. The natural man, the unsaved man or woman, cannot understand the things of the Spirit. And it's not until we come to that place of inviting Christ into our lives that the person of the Holy Spirit comes into our heart and seals us for the day of redemption. Watch this. Verse 5. But while the bridegroom was delayed, many people today, like, well, where is his appearing? People even mock. Oh, Jesus left, said he was coming back. Where? It's been 2,000 years. Let me just say this. With the Lord, a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. So really, what's he been gone? A couple days? No Rolex in heaven, no Timex, no Boulevard, no time. He's going to be right on time. We know that, isn't he? God is always on time, perfectly right on time. While the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. How exciting is that? Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. Point of desperation, would you say? They knew he was coming. No oil. The church has known for 2,000 years that Jesus Christ is coming again. And will return for his church, everyone. In some cases, churches have become lethargic and drowsy, like we see here. They slept, yawning. Wake up, church. We're getting close. We're closer to the return of Christ for his bride than when this message started a few minutes ago. Some no longer preach the word in churches. That breaks my heart. And even more so, it breaks the heart of God. It's so wonderful to always have sermon material. Genesis 1:1 to the maps in the back. When we get to the maps, we turn around and start all over again. We never run out of sermons. Preach the word, Paul told Timothy. Some no longer preach being born again. How sad. I'll tell you what, once you become born again, you know that you're born again, don't you? It's like, wow, the light just went on. Many don't preach the return of Jesus Christ. And again, it breaks not only my heart, and I'm sure yours, but it breaks the heart of God, where churches have become entertainment centers rather than hospitals for hurting souls. Jesus didn't say, entertain the goats. He said, feed my sheep. And you know, the important part of a church service is get a meal with the milk and the meat and the manna of God's word. You know, as if that isn't the case, I have let the Lord down, and I have let you down. Because I believe every Christian comes to hear from God's word, to hear the word of God, to be fed, to be challenged, to be changed, to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And only the word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit can do that. A little song and dance show doesn't work. As a result, no oil, no Holy Spirit. In Luke 18:8, didn't Jesus say, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith upon the earth? And part of the reason there will be a lack of faith upon the earth is because there is a lack of teaching of the Word of God upon the earth, because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. 10 professors, only 5 possessors. It doesn't mean half that people are going to be saved and half will be, you know, rejected, as we'll see in the last section of our message. Evidence that not everyone is a believer. And it's evidence that not everyone that is a professing believer will enter into heaven. And that's pretty heavy. You've heard me often share. I talk to people, say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. And they know nothing about the Bible. And as I jokingly often say, as one of my responsibilities is to be a travel agent. I can tell you exactly how to get to heaven and to know you're going to get there, but you've got to read the brochure. I will not take a trip anywhere and not know where I'm going. Would you? Oh, just get in the plane, shut the door, whatever, you know. We need to know because we know because we know. Why? Because it is eternal. Your destination is eternal. And that's important. The church needs to wake up and look up because very soon we're going up. Some gave, or some have, not sincerely put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They don't know what that means. Sometimes they just go through religious motions. CEOs, I call them. Many of them are Christmas and Easter only. Let me just say this clearly. You know me, I just share as God shares and as Jesus Christ often shared, that without the Word of God and the Spirit of God, there is no salvation for you. Look at verse 8. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. That's got to be scary. Now let me just say this as well. Salvation and the Holy Spirit are non-transferable. It must be personal. It must be individual. And it can only come from the person of the Holy Spirit. Give us some of your oil. This is not spiritual Jiffy Lube. You can't go at the last second to Jiffy Lube for the Holy Spirit. It is not going to happen, my friend. We cannot provide oil for friends, relatives, loved ones. Salvation cannot be bought. Its only source is God through the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 9. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy yourselves. And again, there's no spiritual Jiffy Lube. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. Those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Wow. It will be nothing but sheer terror when unbelievers realize that it is too late. No more opportunity. The door is shut. And they will all be without excuse. The Bible says very clearly, all will be without excuse. Because I believe from a very, very young age that God tries to woo us and draw us to himself by his Spirit, his love, his grace, his mercy. And when we're younger, our hearts are tender, aren't they? We get Sunday school classes upstairs. These kids are so in love with Jesus. Their hearts are so tender. And that's the time when we need to come to know him in a personal way, because the older we get, the more calloused our hearts become. There's only one door. This door is shut. Many churches today will tell you, oh, there's many doors. Like, let's make a deal. You know, there's only one door. Only one way in. Today, many foolish people, foolish virgins, if you would, think there's many doors. But let me read you what Jesus himself says, red letters, John 10:9. I am the only door. I love that because he makes it simple. We don't have to. I've been on Let's Make a Deal. In our younger days, Tina and I were actually on Let's Make a Deal. What a joke that was. Anyway, moving right along. And they think that they're just going to choose what door? Many doors. I love that Jesus makes it simple. One door. That makes it so easy, doesn't it? One way in. He says, if anyone enters, listen to this, by me, he will be saved. But he goes on to say, the thief says there's many doors. Satan does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. And part of the way that he does that is many doors. Oh, he makes them look beautiful. He fixes them up real nice. One door is threaded all through Scripture. Do you know that? I've done word studies on door. La puerta, the door. One door is threaded all through the Bible, even from the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis. Genesis 7:1, before the flood, you remember the story. The Lord said to Noah to build an ark. And Noah, in his obedience to God, built an ark. But you know what God said to Noah? One door, Noah. There's only one way in. And you know what happened after that? When the rains began to come and the flood began to build up? This is so cool. The Lord said to Noah, come in. He didn't say, go in. You know why he said, come in? Because he was in the ark waiting for Noah and his family. And you know what? Today, he still bids us to come in. Why? Because, folks, it's going to begin to rain spiritually, and there's going to be a flood. And there's going to be an impact upon this world like never before. The Lord is still bidding people to come in. The Lord was in the ark. Scripture tells us that Noah did all that the Lord commanded, and he went in as God commanded him. And this really blows me away. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, wasn't he? You know how many people got in the ark after all the preaching that he did? 8 out of 5 billion on the planet. 8. There was only one door, and the Lord shut him in. Okay, Pastor Joe, there's the door at the beginning. How about the end? Well, I'm glad you asked. The revelation of Jesus Christ talks about one door. Revelation 4:1. You can check it out yourself. As the Lord bids John to come up here to heaven, there was a door open in heaven. And that door is still open right now, but I got news for you. Very soon, after the shout and the trump of God sounds and God calls his bride home, that door will be shut. And you know the rest of that story. It's called the 7 years of tribulation upon the earth, the tribulation period. But right now, there is a door open in heaven, and God is still bidding people to come in. John says, immediately I was in the Spirit. Meaning that you got to be in the Spirit. You got to have oil in your lamp to get into heaven. He says, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and Jesus sat upon it. John got to see that because he had oil in his lamp. The door is still open in heaven right now, but it's going to be shut when Jesus comes for his church. Question is this. Have you checked your oil lately? It's important to know that you're on full. Verse 10. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in to him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Wow. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. What must it have been like when the door was shut? I don't ever want to know. What was it like for the 5 foolish virgins when it was completely shut? They had no oil. What would it be like here on earth when the door in heaven is shut? Again, I don't know, and I will never know, because Jesus Christ has put oil in my lamp and in yours as well. And he says, assuredly, I do not know you. Scripture tells us that there will be people in that day that say, Lord, Lord, I did this in your name, I did that in your name, I cast out demons, I did this and that. And he says, depart from me, you who serve iniquity, I never knew you. Wow. Verse 13. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. We're to be watching, aren't we? Don't fall asleep. Wake up, church. Why? Because there is an extreme vetting for the wedding. There's going to be a separation. A vetting for the wedding. All are welcome. God is not a respecter of persons. All are welcome. All over this planet. But not all are willing to come. Not all are willing to RSVP. You must RSVP. How do you do that? You put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And again we read, for the kingdom of heaven is like, look at verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. So the theme continues with professing believers. The man, of course, going to a far country speaks of Jesus Christ as he's gone away to prepare a place. It speaks of his first and second coming. The term servant here means doulos. It depicts the professing believers, members of the visible earthly church. He, the Lord, has entrusted these professed believers with various resources to use in his behalf until his return. And that's what we have within the church today. Many gifts, many talents. It's not the number of talents that you have that's important, but the very fact that you take the talent that Jesus Christ has entrusted you with and use it for his glory. And so we see this parable, 3 different levels of responsibility. Even with the 12, Jesus gave various gifts and talents to them. There was Peter, James, and John that were in what is known as the inner circle. They got to see and experience and do more things than the others. But that doesn't mean that the others weren't as equally important with the talent that they have. What each servant does with their talent shows the motive of their heart. Why do we do what we do? As well as their knowledge of who their loving master is. And we're going to see the attitudes of these three here in a moment. The true and the false servants will be exposed. Just as the true and the false virgins that we see in the previous parallel. So notice verse 16. Then he who had received 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. Dangerous thing to do. Notice. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And so he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. All right, looking pretty good so far. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not scattered seed, and I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But the Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed, so you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For everyone who has more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Wow. So we see 3 different examples of professing believers. It is the Lord who does the evaluation. Why? Because people are poor judges. We can look at gifts and talents people have and go, man, aren't they holy? Aren't they spiritual? Oh, man, they're going to get a good seat in heaven. Then they look at Pastor Joe and they go, well, the back row ain't too bad, but at least you'll be there, you know? But man is a poor judge. God judges the intent of our hearts. He judges our motive, why we do what we do. It is the Lord who will judge the hearts of men one day, all men. It is the Lord who knows those who are his as well. He knows exactly who those are that belong to him. The first 2, the man with 5 talents, doubled them. He already did the math, I'm sure. He said, look, I've gained 5 more. He was excited that he took the talents that God had given him and doubled them. How about the guy with 2 talents? He didn't murmur and complain, well, I've only got 2. How come so-and-so got 5? You know, sometimes we see that in the church today, and it's like nails on a chalkboard. People complaining, looking at other people's gifts. And you know what? Whatever gifts God has given you, use them for his glory, and God will do the final evaluation. And so here's the man with 2 talents. He doubled them, and guess what? He was just excited. Just as excited. Look, I've gained 2 more. But the man with the 1 talent went and dug a hole and buried it. We'll call him Doug. If your name's Doug, I'm not pointing at you. I'm sorry. I'm just... So here's Doug with a lame brain excuse. You know what Scripture tells us? That when we stand before the Lord one day, we will be without excuse. I know many of us have done jury duty and sat in a courtroom, and you hear people coming up that were just busted. Not guilty. With an excuse. You know what? Maybe a physical judge on this earth will listen to your lame brain excuse, but I got news for you. That one day, holy God, you will stand before him without excuse. And so this guy says, I know you to be a hard man. Right off the bat, we know he doesn't know God, right? Have you ever experienced love? Like the love you've experienced when you came to know Jesus Christ? And we know that he is a God of love. He loves us, and he's got the nail prints to prove it. He adores you. And he doesn't have his favorites. He loves every one of us the same. He loves us so much that he went all the way to Mount Calvary to die a brutal death for you and pay the price that we could never pay. And it goes all the way back to God's incredible plan where the innocent would die on behalf of the guilty. And the real truth of the matter is exposed by his insults. Here he insults the Lord, this guy, and makes excuses for being lazy. And again, don't we live in a society today that it's popular to play the blame game? Not so in heaven. Not so before the Lord. Look at verse 24. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. Take it. He actually accuses the Lord of being hard and unreasonable. And you know what? The more we read God's word, the more we walk with him and know him in a more intimate way, we think, man, this guy was so far off base. But listen to what people say outside of the church today, unbelievers, what they say about God. If God is a holy God, why would he? And they take the crazy things that mankind does and they blame it on God. You see, God gave us a free will. And what we see going on in the world today is not God's doing, it's mankind's. But yet, the Lord gets the blame. This guy accuses the Lord of being hard and unreasonable. He excuses himself on the basis of being paralyzed by fear. Obviously an unbeliever. And he did not know the attributes of God. The Bible clearly says that God is love. Unconditional love. Love from above. Love that you've never, ever, ever experienced before when you give your life to Jesus Christ. The first two knew Jesus. They served with joy. They were excited. Five talents, three talents. They loved their master. To them, Jesus says the same exact thing. And it wasn't based upon the number of talents they had. He says to them the same exact thing. Verse 21, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you a ruler over many. Same thing in verse 23 to the second guy. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler of many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Both got the same response. Isn't that wonderful? So don't go feeling as though you're the water boy on the team or the bat boy or whatever. Everybody plays first string on God's team. Every position is important. And I think that's important to know. You know, you can go out with eight guys on a baseball field, but if you don't have a pitcher, you can't play. Everybody is important. We're a team. And it's so important to know that God's not going to reward us at the bema seat of Christ one day based upon the number of talents that we had. He is going to reward you and I based upon our faithfulness. But all that servant number three had to show for his life was a hole in the ground. And you know what? Without Jesus Christ, people come to the end of their lives with nothing but a hole in the ground, and they get put in it. My Bible tells me that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord as a Christian. You know, they may put your tent in the ground, but your soul will go to be with Jesus Christ. And man, is it going to be awesome. You'll be wrapped in a brand new body. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And I believe in the hair after because I'm going to have a big old, big old head of hair, man. Whoa, look at Joe, you know. When you're young, man, you just spend all your time looking in the mirror and stuff, you know. Then you get older, you look in the mirror and go, hi, Dad. Good morning. How you doing? You know. The older folks do that, too. It's like, man, I don't even like to look in the mirror. I wish I could shave without one, you know. But that's vain, isn't it? Why? Because you look at a person that is a senior saint. I'm not going to say an old person. A senior saint, male or female. And you know what? When they're walking with Jesus Christ, they beam. They just beam. And people are always going, man, I wish I had what you had. They paid their dues, right? It's not fast track to spirituality. And we should be able to grow old graciously. Graciously. Give thanks in all things. And I give thanks because my eyes are getting bad. And that way I don't see what you guys see, you know? And then if people I haven't seen in a while come and say, oh, Joe, man, you're getting old. We have this wonderful thing called short-term memory loss because it doesn't take long. You just forget what they even said, you know? So, hallelujah. The Lord is good, isn't he? I'm moving on. I'm going to get in trouble here in a minute. Do the best with what you got. That's all I can say. But in the ladies, you can appreciate this. There'll be no Maybelline in heaven and all this other stuff. You know? There'll be no hair dye in heaven. Paul says, I dye daily. I know a lot of Christians that do that. They dye daily. But we get to heaven, no more hair dye. Hallelujah. Anyway, and there'll be no more gyms. No more working out. Praise God. You can eat all you want. Go and be filled. We'll also refer to... Anyway. Servant number three, man. All he had was a hole in the ground. And you know what? All he had to do was earn one more talent. Isn't that crazy how close some people can get? He will lose what he didn't use. It will be given to someone else. Atrophy is the reward of indolence. So we have to wake up, don't we? 26. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. That's Jesus' evaluation. You knew I would reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not gathered seed, scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And this is a scary verse. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's where the title came from. The unbelieving, unprofitable servant was vetted, cast out, excluded from the kingdom of heaven. Outer darkness. I can't even imagine what that's like. I know you can go to Carlsbad Caverns. They take you on a tour down into the bowels of the earth and they shut the light off. And they say within a matter of minutes you can go mad. So I can't imagine what darkness will be like, outer darkness, separated from everyone throughout all eternity. You see, we all have eternal life, one place or another. Either with the light of the world, Jesus Christ, or outer darkness. There's only two choices, and the choice is yours. They'll be excluded from the kingdom of heaven, outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Again, can't even comprehend that. But you know what? Jesus said it. I believe it. That settles it. He was not condemned for his failure to invest his talents. He was condemned for not knowing Jesus Christ. He didn't know who he was. His love, his grace, Christ's mercy, his salvation. And that's why the greatest gift of all is knowing Jesus Christ, having a personal relationship with him. It's not all about things. If you have Jesus, you have everything. We're spoiled in America. I think it's been a curse upon our nation, prosperity. You know, I think it's so important for us to appreciate what we have. Some people complain, well, I only drive a Lexus, man. I need a Bentley. Dude, get a life. There are Christians all over this world that are so grateful giving thanks to God because they now have a bicycle. Because there's a lot of brothers and sisters in Christ that walk 10, 20, 30 miles to church each way every Sunday or when the doors are open. We need to wake up. It's not about things. It's all about him, having a relationship with him. I got about 13 minutes to finish the last section. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. When he comes in his glory, he's coming with his church. He's coming back with the saints. Greg Laurie says he's coming back on Air Horse One. And we're coming back with him. And what a glorious day it's going to be. Notice all the nations will be gathered before him. The gospel goes out to all nations. Who are we to determine who should be saved and who should not be saved? You know where one of the strongest churches in the world is today? In Iran. Why? Because it costs you everything to be a believer in Iran. In many parts of the world, China, Soviet Union, there are brothers and sisters in Christ that are strong in the Lord and in the power of his might because their everyday life depends on holding on to Jesus Christ. All the nations will be gathered before him. And notice this, here's the vetting again. He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Interesting, this next verse. I'm not going to get political here, but this is what Jesus says. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. You know what happens when sheep hear the word of God? They go, baa. You know what goats say when they hear the word of God? But. I'm going to leave that one alone. Sheep and goats, they graze together. Go over the Middle East, wherever they have sheep and goats, they graze together. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. Do you hear his voice? Does he speak to you through his word, through the power of the Holy Spirit? Why? Because he is going to set the record straight one day. Again, we see vetting, separating the right and the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. What is that going to be like? I know we oftentimes think about heaven. Prepared for us before the foundation of the world? Imagine. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you and thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. That's what agape love is all about. How can we have the love of Christ in our hearts and not minister to people that are naked and people that are hungry and people that are prison and people that he mentions here? That's the heart of Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian, a Christ follower. Because without love, we're nothing. The greatest gift of all is love. Love from above. And that's what we see here. This guy had no clue. Why? Because his motive was right. He wasn't doing it to be seen by the church. No plaque on the wall. No attaboys. No, let's lift up brother or sister so-and-so. He was doing it for Jesus Christ. Why do we do what we do? Do we do it for Jesus or do we do it to be seen by men? We have to be very, very careful. What is the motive? And it's so wonderful to be a Christian, to be used by God. We just have to stop long enough to recognize that there are people around us that are in need. Why? Because look at this. Then he will also say to those on the left, the other side of the aisle, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food, and was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not take me in, naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer him, saying, Lord, when did they also, or saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison, did not minister to you? Then he will answer and say to them, saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. Pretty heavy. Whenever anything takes place, we're doing it as unto the Lord. And that's so important to know. But it's not about you and me. It's all about Jesus Christ. You see, the world looks in and down. Jesus looks out and up. We're to be sensitive to the needs of others. God gives us all opportunities to minister to people, to use the talents that we have, to use the funds that we have. And you know what I've noticed over the years? You can't outgive God. Whenever you give something away, it comes back twice as fast. It's amazing how that works. I'm not going to share any God stories with you, but you've all been there. I'm sure you've had these God experiences, these God stories that have happened in your life where, you know, you just did something and you were blown away how God blessed you back so soon in return. And it's not that we do it for the blessings. We do it for Him. We do it as unto Him. And He's going to reward. Notice the last verse, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. You see, this last guy was indifferent to Jesus Christ, indifferent to the Lord's coming. He was indifferent to the person of the Holy Spirit. He was indifferent to the needs of others. How about you? If the shout will go out and the trump of God would sound right now, would there be a vetting going on in your life? Would you be part of the earthly vetting, or would you be part of the heavenly wedding? And this is so important for each and every one of us. This is the single most important decision you can ever make in your own life. And if you're sitting here this morning, and God has spoken to you through His Word, today is the day of salvation for you. God wants to make you His. How does that happen? Well, there was a very religious man by the name of Saul of Tarsus. His ministry was killing Christians because they were against God's word, and these Christians were just causing nothing but problems. But you know what? That man got knocked off his high horse on the road to Damascus. And Jesus said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And it was from that point on that he gave his life to Jesus Christ. He went from religion to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And it would be this man by the name of Saul of Tarsus who would become Paul the Apostle, who wrote these words in the book of Romans. "If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved." And so if you would like to confess with your mouth and invite Jesus Christ into your heart today, I'd like you to stand quickly, just like every one of us did when we received Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior. Anyone, as we close, today is the day of salvation. Will you receive Him today? Anyone, as we close, praise the Lord. Anybody else? Thank you for your courage. You broke the ice for everybody else. They're sitting there kind of wondering, what do I do? I know there's others here that have not made that personal commitment. Praise the Lord. Don't hold the applause, please. Anyone else? This is important stuff here. You've heard the message. You are now accountable. Do you know that you know? Well, this is the... Nope, stay where you are. Don't sit down yet. This is the single most important decision you can ever make. And everybody in this room is rejoicing with you in their hearts. As a matter of fact, that's why I told them not to applaud, because the Bible tells us that the angels in heaven are applauding right now at this moment for you. And so pray this prayer with me, okay? Out loud. Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. Come into my heart and be my Lord. My Savior, as I give my life to you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins and rising again. And Lord, very soon, you're becoming again for me. I give my life to you, and I thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Now we can applaud. Praise God. Okay, rapture practice. Let's all rise one time here, and we have a closing song. God bless you all. If I don't see you in the future, I will see you in the pasture.